Awesome singing. You can be seated, please. I'll let you grab that. Just want to express just Kayla and I's gratitude just to the church, just for all those that were here yesterday, and if some couldn't make it, but all those that are also just a part of the church in many ways, just have been a super big encouragement to us. Yesterday was just one of those days where it hadn't hit me till we started the ordination, and it was like, wow, this is surreal. And then it was like, all the questions were over, all the answers had been given, the message was preached, and probably my favorite message Dan's preached, maybe specifically to me, I don't know, but one of my favorite messages preached, I had thought long and hard about yesterday and how I envisioned it going, and really yesterday was just beyond what I could have thought of, planned, or asked Dan to help put together and whatnot, so I just want to express our gratitude. And I had a question yesterday. I don't know if it was a question. I don't know where I heard it. I thought somebody said it to me. Maybe I dreamed it. I don't know. But somebody asked me yesterday, where are you off to next? And I said, I didn't get ordained to leave. Yeah. I got ordained to just further our ministry here and whatever the future holds. So I just want to let you know that wasn't like a stepping stone to thank you, Northside, we're out. Kale did fly to Virginia, but that has nothing to do with that. I just want to make that clear. Yes, the church and Dan picked it out, gifted me, not us, I'm not sharing, a beautiful, gorgeous Bible, and I have Bible, I get geeked out about Bibles and such, and so, yeah, don't touch it. No, I'm just kidding. It's awesome, so I'm happy to preach with that today, but just, like I said, just filled with gratitude and all those that gave us cards and thanked us, and in reality, a lot of you guys were very generous in your words and thoughts and gifts yesterday, but like me and Kayla would not be where we are today if we didn't have you guys. Like in all seriousness, we have grown so much in almost three years here, and it's just because of faithful church members that love Jesus and a leadership team that's just super supportive. I was a little intimidated when we got here. I was 20, Kayla was 19, Dan was 34 probably, Bruce was 67-ish, 8. Dan's like 42 or something like that. Thank you. And I was 20, and we were in the same meetings together, and I just felt I did not have the competence, near experience as they had. And I was encouraged by, I don't even know who told me to do it, but they said, you're young, and you don't have experience, but know the word. And that was just super encouraging, and we've just grown tremendously, and to raise Colson here has just been a delight for us to do so. So I just want to thank you for all you guys have done, and just the words and encouragement to us. But now we're going to jump into our message for today. We're in Luke 18, and just to be honest, as I've been preparing this message over the last 2 weeks or so, this was something that we finished the Sermon on the Mount series, and Dan told me and asked me if I wanted to preach this week, and I said, sure. And I was thinking, what do I want to talk about? What do I want to speak on? And it's kind of hard sometimes to just open your Bible and dig around and try to find the right thing to preach. And God's been kind of laying this upon my heart for probably months on end, and it's something that I struggle with. And as I was preparing this week, realized I can be a hypocrite in these things. And so I'm not sharing a message with you because you need to hear it, but because it's transformed my life and it impacts me weekly. And so we're going to be in Luke 18. We've been in Matthew for 31 weeks, so that's just kind of what we say. Luke chapter 18. I want to read the passage again, and then I just want to kind of talk through it with you guys today, and hope can be helped. So you can stay seated. We've already stood and read it, but we'll read it together. It says, "And he spake this parable, being Jesus, unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican, or you can say tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican is. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so lift up his eyes upon heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Let's pray. God in heaven, again, just please be with us as we open your word and we dive into the truths from Scripture that are never changing, that are always present. And God, I pray that these things would be absorbed into our lives as we live a life that's in pursuit of Christ and reflecting his holiness as we cling to Christ each and every day. God, help us with this passage. I pray that I would not say anything that is hypocritical or that is not true from your word. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. So here in Luke, I know it's right in the middle of the chapter, we jump into a parable or a story that Jesus is sharing with us. And he's sharing this story with us because there's issues going on, okay? There's a problem Jesus is apparently seeing. And this problem is the way people are treating other people. Looking at people or how they're speaking about them or maybe the way they're degrading people. And so this is a passage where Jesus is telling us how we ought to live. First off, in glory, bringing glory and honor to God first. And then secondly, the second great commandment, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so we see here that he's displaying something that we are quite often guilty of, and that is self-righteousness. I called it the sin that plagues us because it's a sin we don't often confess or think of, but it's a sin we most often probably commit. I was thinking this week, you know, what is self-righteousness? What is self-righteousness? You know what one form of self-righteousness is, or whatever? Self-righteousness is seeing somebody's kids act in a way and go, my kids will never be like that. I've heard that in the mall a few times. It's looking down at your neighbor while he's struggling with the same sins you are, and yet you blow his sin up and think, how dare you? And yet you're living the same sin in your life. And so, God help us to be humble and realize that we're all in need of grace. And if you haven't experienced grace, you need to experience grace first through Christ and salvation. But after you experience grace, don't forget who bought you. Don't forget who gave the grace and gave you what you have. And so we see self-righteousness affects many things in our life very negatively. It affects our impact to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with our neighbors. It affects unity within our fellow church, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It affects our love for our neighbor, because if we're always looking down our nose at people, we will never love people. So we have to recognize this, and we see this passage presents the plaguing sin of self-righteousness, and oftentimes we don't see it in ourselves because we view ourselves higher than we ought to think. And we must humble ourselves as Christ calls us to in this passage. So I want to jump into this parable and see the solution and remedy that Jesus gives us to avoid the plaguing sin of self-righteousness. But before we do so, I want to give you my big idea for this morning's message. The big idea is this. The sin that is plaguing each and every person is the sin of self-righteousness. And just thinking more highly of ourselves and diminishing others at the same time. Jesus is teaching us the proper view of our standing in this life and how we should treat others as a result. Number one this morning, I want to look at the problem. Jesus spoke because he realized there was a problem. He says that there were them that were trusting in their own righteousness, and they despised others as a result. I read this week. If I credit myself for a supposed great and spiritual walk with God, then it's an easy thing to despise others for their supposed low and carnal walk with God. So Jesus sees an issue of the day, and guess what? We see the issue still today. This is not something we've got over. This is something we repeat over and over and over again. It leads to other sins being committed. It's looking down your nose at someone when you see them fail instead of begging God to help them and begging God to help you not to slip. Because in reality, we learn from Galatians 6 that when somebody falls into sin, a brother or a sister falls into sin, we are to help restore them. And then many passages talk about beware lest you fall as well. Don't fall into the same sin, but don't look down your nose at them when they do. What self-righteousness is actually saying is, wow, my sins look really bad when you do them. My sins look really bad when you do them. Not when I do them, but when you do them. And that is a problem. It's a sinful attitude, and if you know anything about self-righteousness, it leads to actions. Maybe it's verbal, or maybe it's a look, or maybe it's physical actions that take place that show that you are greater than them. And Christians, this should not be named among us. This is not part of our identity in Christ. And we know from Romans, multiple passages, you know, 3:10 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. Nobody contains their own righteousness. It is God-given. And we all have fallen short of the glory of God. But many of us would like to change that to, I am equal with the glory of God. And that is incorrect. That is unbiblical because we have nothing to boast in. We have nothing to boast in. I remember playing high school sports. all throughout high school, and were very busy in them. And it was hard sometimes when things were going well to not get cocky and get prideful and be humble. And let me just tell you, 16-year-old Matt wasn't very humble, just to be real. I struggled with pride. But God calls us to boast in nothing but Christ. You know, I was reading in Romans 10 this week. 10:1-3 says this, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." How many times is that true of us? Going around to prove ourselves righteous or good or better than. And God says, no. Those people have not submitted to God. That is not righteousness from God. That is pride. So our only boast is in Christ. Because any righteousness that we possess is not our own. It has been graced to us by Christ, the one who is truly righteous in every nature. And again, as sinful mankind, we must be reminded of the sin that plagues us all, self-righteousness. So we see the problem that's at hand. Let's look at the two men, number two, the two men in verse 10. It says this, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector." So we see a Pharisee walks up to the temple, a tax collector. One, being the Pharisee, recognized as a spiritual elite person, probably was well respected. And then the guy who takes your taxes, not so respected. And we see that they walk in the temple. They both went into the temple to do the same thing, but not in the same way. You say, well, they went to go pray at the temple. But what we find out here in this story is that you can be doing good things in a bad spirit and turn good things into bad things. They went to pray. You said, well, prayer is a good thing. Let me give you an illustration. If I walked in the back this morning, maybe at, 9:59, so most people are here by then, and I walked in and said, "I have a $1,000 check, where do I put it?" And let you know that I had a $1,000 check to put in the offering basket and boasted in it. You say, well, you're giving $1,000, it's very generous to the church. But you see what? You see what I just did, though? I just revealed the pride that's in my heart. When Jesus says, hey, when you're giving in the church, don't let your left hand know from your right hand. Be humble in it. And he says, if you don't, then your reward is on earth and not in heaven. Your reward is people looking at you and go, wow, he's a pretty good guy, which does nothing in the long run. When he says, you have eternal riches waiting on you for the right spirit and right motive. See, many times we think, well, just do good. That's the problem with a works-based theology, a works-based system, is that we think, if I just continue to do good, you're doing it for yourself. When God inspires good works through his word and through his spirit within us. It's not about being applauded, it's about being obedient. The question you ask yourself is, would you continue doing good works or even acts if it was unnoticed and not recognized? Let that humble us. Would I do what I do if nobody recognized it, if nobody saw me do it, if nobody realized what I was doing? You know, making a face, not Facebook is not inherently evil. I'm not going at Facebook. But if I make a Facebook post every time I do a good act, am I doing it because I care for people or do I want people to care how I look? There's a difference in those two things. So God wants the right heart and the right spirit within the Christian. Because when we came to belief in Christ, when faith in Christ, he transferred his righteousness to our account. Not deserving, not something that we earned or worked for, but it's a gift of grace, the unmerited, unearned favor of God upon your life. You did nothing to earn it, and you cannot lose it. We see the two men here in the story. As we look at the two men, I want to look at point number three. You're thinking, wow, we're flying through this. Point number three is long, just so you know. Point number three is the two approaches, or you could probably say the two prayers. Look at verses 11 through 13. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much even lift his eyes upon heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." See, the Pharisee went up to the temple, and he didn't necessarily pray to God. It says he prayed thus with himself. In his short prayer, he says, I, five times. I. It's all about me. I do this. I do that. Thank God I'm not like that guy. I don't do these things. And he even points out the tax collector as he's afar off. See, the good works that the Pharisee was doing were not bad things, right? They were good. He was fasting twice a week. He was giving tithes or money of all that he possessed, to 10% of what he possessed. And he was doing these good things, but he was doing them in a way with a terrible spirit of pride. Even calling out his brother, really, and saying, "This guy, I'm not like that guy. Thank God I'm not like that guy." Have you ever said that before? Maybe, probably. But listen, as we compare, or we see the Pharisee compare himself with the tax collector, we understand that this is a judgmental, lowly way of thinking that just expresses the sin in his heart. And when we get comparative in our faith, comparative as we live life, we find ourselves looking over people, looking down at people, not loving people, and therefore being self-righteous. See, when we boast in who we are, all of our self-righteousness, we start to talk poorly of people, and we call that gossip. We start to talk badly and poorly about people. We compare our lives with those who may be better than us, and that creates an envy and covetous heart, right? We want more. We want to be more like them. We want more of this. Maybe we want their job, their car, maybe their wife, maybe something even more extreme. But it doesn't stop there. Instead of serving others, as Romans 12:10 says, preferring an honor, preferring one another over yourself, we completely disregard anyone else but ourselves. And this is a sinful act. This is just showing the realization that you truly don't understand the grace that you have received. This is truly showing those around you that you don't understand grace, and therefore you have completely disregarded the commands of Jesus. Because see, the religious Pharisee was so consumed with performing his good works that he was just comparative to the point where he started speaking those things out and being a jerk to people. And he was a terrible example of what Christ had called us to. There's a song, Dan's mentioned it before. It's one of my, I like music, probably top 10 right now. It's called Jireh, so it's the name of God. It means provider. And the song starts off by saying this: "I'll never be more loved than I am right now. Wasn't holding you up, so there's nothing I can do to let you down. It doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. I'll never be more loved than I am right now." You don't have to outdo someone else to gain the love of God. It's a beautiful picture in Scripture. His love can never be contained. It is overflowing. It can never be contained. It is an overflowing gift of grace and love. You never earned it, so therefore you cannot lose it. And you cannot earn more of it. You will never be more loved than you are right now. You will never gain more by doing things. God gives grace to the humble, he says. And it has been grace to your life. So what we're called to do is marvel and never get over it. Marvel at the grace of God, the love of God, and never get over it. 1 Corinthians 4:6-7 says this. As Paul's talking, he says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one another. For who maketh thee differ, or who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast did not receive? Now if you didn't receive it, why do you glory in it? And what you have not received." Paul is saying this, don't be arrogant. He's saying, what you haven't received, why are you, or what you haven't earned, why do you act like you've earned it? God gave grace to you, and you act like you deserved it. You know, like, the message of the prosperity gospel is that you are enough. And the message of the Bible says, you're nothing near enough. Jesus is enough. When you rely on yourself, you find yourself pretty hopeless. But when we rely on Christ, he is transformative, he is life-giving. And John, he says, I came to bring abundant life. I didn't come to show you how good you were. I revealed how bad you were. The whole point of the law was to expose our sin. Like, that's a pretty pointed statement and pretty pointed, obvious thing. As we read through the law in the Old Testament, Jesus didn't say, here's the law so you can reflect your goodness. He said, here's the law so you can see how bad you really are. And then Jesus came and died for those things that you committed. Not he committed, you committed, and I committed. So when we focus on our good works over the grace of God, even when that grace is what made us good in the first place, that is our issue. Because when you realize that you aren't doing good to look good, you do good because Christ has given you the ability to do so. And Christ is glorified in our good works. Christ is glorified in us when we do the works that he has called us to do and the spirit that he has given us to do them in. He's glorified when we do the works he has called us to do and in the exact spirit he has given to us to do them in. Too many Christians, including myself, have become competitive oftentimes in our faith. of where do I rank in this category of church member? No, in this category of people, of my friends. Where do I fall? Where is my spiritual? Like, how much better am I? How much more do I know? But in reality, that's not the Christian life. Where do we get this from? We get it from a society that's dog-eat-dog world, right? It's like it's a vicious beat the other guy. Drive the other business out of business with how good you're doing, right? It's a competitive nature. But the gospel and scripture should not be viewed in that society nature. It should be viewed completely upside down. The way the kingdom is built is by working together, submitting to each other, humbly helping each other, and relying on the righteousness of Christ over our own. Humbling ourselves in the sight of God and serving others. So now that we talked about the Pharisees' terrible example, let's look at the tax collector. Verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not the center of attention, not on the main platform to be noticed, but he realized who he was talking to and would not so much lift his eyes because he realized the disgrace his sin brought to Jesus. He realized his actual place. He had reverence for a holy God. I love this wording here. He smote upon his breast, saying. Sometimes we might think he tapped his chest and said it, but many authors have mentioned that he was probably doing it continually, just over and over and over again. And this was a symbol of him saying, my heart is wicked. This wicked heart. And he would smite it again and again and again to express his intense grief over his sorrow. That he would beat his breast and say, my God, I have failed you. My God, my sin is bad. It's in the way. And when we read through this passage, we see here in verse 13, this word merciful. Well, if you dig in a little bit and see where the root word for merciful comes from, it's this word halaskame, which I'm glad I did the pronunciation first on YouTube. Halaskame is the Greek word. What it really means is this, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the fullest sense of what the tax collector was saying is, God, be merciful to me through your atoning sacrifice for my sins because I'm a sinner and I failed you and I'm not good enough. We see the same word used in Hebrews 2:17 used for the word propitiation, which means to pardon or appease the wrath of God, to atone for, to get in the way of your sin so you don't experience the judgment for it. And he's saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I need you to atone for my sins because I am a failure. I am a sinner. But guess what? You are a good God. This is the attitude and spirit that every Christian is called to, though. We're called to have this same spirit. And guess what? We're never to get over that spirit. He didn't do this. He probably didn't do this one time and realize, okay, now I'm good enough. But guess what? Over and over and over throughout life, we must come back to this and realize, I am a wretch sinner that God saved. And guess what? Even when I sin still, I know who forgives, and I know who I call on for that forgiveness. And God has met the punishment on your behalf through Jesus' life and through his death and through his resurrection. And that, hey, you don't get utter destruction in the end of your life, but instead you get the grace of God as you call on him. And instead of being like, God, don't let me be like that guy, as the Pharisee said, don't let me be the worst version of me or the old me that didn't know Christ. Help me not to be that guy. And that's who we're to compare our lives with. This is why we always must understand that the gospel is not just a starting line at a race in your life. The gospel is for every and each stage and every day that life brings. Because it brings us from life to death and salvation. It guides us through our growth as a Christian. And specifically today, it humbles us yet again and we realize our position in life. Man, if you can talk through the gospel with no gratitude, maybe you have not experienced the life change that Jesus provides. If the gospel is just a tagline we use and throw on to things, then maybe we don't actually know it and have experienced the life-changing power of Christ. Because when we find ourselves in a spirit of self-righteousness or any other sin, the immediate remedy for the sin is repentance, coming back to God. Realizing where our sin, who our sin truly offends, where our sin truly grieves, and that is God. So instead of pretending someone else's sin is worse than yours, confess your sin. Confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from those sins and to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness that we have. And he promises that. And Christian, understand this. Don't be hospitable to your sin. This is to myself. Don't be hospitable to the sin of self-righteousness or any other sin. Treat it as a hostile intruder in your life, trying to destroy. I saw this on Facebook a few weeks ago. One pastor said, if you're my guest at home, I've got a grill and a coffee maker with your name on it. But if you're an intruder, I've got some sort of weapon or baseball bat for you. He says, treat sin as the hostile intruder in your life that it is. Too many times we get too relaxed about, we have a thought, we say something to somebody, degrading someone else in a self-righteous motive, and guess what? We think nothing about it. Don't even think twice about saying it. We live in a very gossip-filled world, and we enjoy it too. But if we enjoyed the grace as much as we enjoy the gossip, it would change our lives. Grace is what God has provided, and grace is what we're to provide to others in the same manner. As we look at our fourth point and close with verse 14, let's look at the two results. The two results we see. Verse 14 says, I tell you this, this is Jesus speaking, as my Bible shows red letters, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. True humbleness is seeing simply things the way they are. Seeing your sin, not hiding your sin, but revealing it in the light. 1 John 1 talks about this. Not to conceal, but to reveal and understand who you truly are. We see the Pharisee saw himself as something that he wasn't, and the tax collector saw himself as a sinner needing God's mercy, which he was. We gain nothing by coming to God in the lie of pride. Nothing. We gain absolutely nothing. The principle God gives in multiple times in the Bible, in Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, and 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He abases the prideful and he humbles, or he gives humbleness to those, or he exalts the humble. Sorry, that mixed up. I read it this week, an author of a book I've been reading about unity, and he says this, if God gives grace to the humble, it's hard to imagine that those that are most arrogant are the ones that are most accurate. That stumped me. He calls us to be humble. Don't be self-righteous, but be humble is the call from God. Realize that you don't deserve grace and mercy, because the moment you start feeling you do, you become a self-righteous Pharisee. And you start praying, maybe not directly as this Pharisee did, but you begin thinking that way. Instead of walking in the church and greeting brothers and sisters, you're like, oh, wow, did you see that thing on Facebook they posted? They must have really messed up. Did you see? I heard this past week about so-and-so. Oh, did you know that? We start doing that instead of greeting each other and caring for each other and praying on the behalf of each other and caring one another. Having us over, instead of having people over for dinner, you'd rather talk about them. God gives grace to the humble. Why would I, a sinner, exalt myself, a sinner, over someone else who's a sinner? Plain and simple. Don't be self-righteous, but be humble. The self-righteous thoughts and actions say, my sin is lesser than yours. My sin isn't as intrusive and as impactful. But remember, it was sin that God has to pour wrath out on. And Jesus took on that wrath if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? That wasn't for you to boast in yourself, but your only boast is in Christ, because he is the only one who has ever done anything this transformational in your life. Nobody else gets the credit but God. If you understand Jesus has taken on the wrath for your sin, this should cause you to humbly shut your mouth from talking poorly of other people and looking down your nose at other people, and instead begging God again for mercy when you fail the next time, thanking him for his grace that he provides. Yesterday, as I was driving here for the ordination council meeting at first, it started at 3, I was just driving here, and I just began to think, and I'm not saying I'm a perfect example of this because I fail often. I told you this week I had to like shun multiple thoughts because I was having self-righteous thoughts. I'm like, I'm preaching this Sunday. I can't have those. God, take those away. I can't be a hypocrite. And as I was driving here, I just was thinking, I was like, man, think about the grace of God. A boy that grew up in Virginia, God used me to bring us to Vermont to be a pastor and to get to minister to people, get to preach the word of God to people. I sat in church a lot and heard a lot of messages. But you know, I had a hard time viewing myself standing up here and actually doing the speaking and actually proclaiming the word. But God is gracious, and it's only because of God. So we must be humble. And why are we humble? And what's our hope? Because we've been freed from sin. Jesus has provided freedom from it. You know, in John 8, in the later verses of John 8, this verse is quoted, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." And before that verse, he's talking about the sin that we've committed. We are free from it. There's nothing attached to our ankle that we have to cling to it. We are completely free from it. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made us to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took on what we have done to make us righteous as he has begun." What a beautiful picture. We have been completely freed from sin. You know, oftentimes this is a hard thing to illustrate because sin is so invasive in our lives. Temptation is so easy to give into at times. It's right in front of us. Wherever you go, there's some temptation to do something sinful. And we have to understand that we've been freed from it. Oftentimes, a self-righteous heart and spirit is very active because we don't fully understand freedom in Christ. And he has freed us from the very sins that we commit. We often think of freedom from lust and sexual sins and maybe thievery and theft and covetous mindsets, but we often don't mention self-righteousness in that blank as well. But this is one of the biggest sins that I have committed, observed, and seen everywhere. This is not just in St. Albans. This is globally. This is everybody has fallen short of the glory of God and has found themselves being self-righteous. And really, it's a huge tragedy to watch self-righteousness take over. We are free. We don't diminish the sins that we struggle with and elevate the ones others struggle with. Instead, we see them as they are. Something God poured his wrath out on because it was evil and can't be in the presence of God. Therefore, we must be humble in it. Mark Dever said, "The best way to fight sin is to love Christ." The best way to fight sin is to love Christ. You know, I heard many remedies as I struggle with sin, still do. But as I struggle with sin in high school and different addictions and things, many people would say, "All right, here's the remedy. Read that book." Man, I can't tell you how many books I read. And man, they helped me see a little bit, but they did not fix the problem. They did not fix the problem. It was desire. It was love for God that fixes a sinful heart. The best way to fight self-righteousness is to love Christ, because the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord, the God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And two, love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't love your neighbor if you're self-righteous and you view them as lesser than you are. Not to diminish your sin or anyone else's, but to see it how it is, an offense to God, and how self-righteousness protrudes through the lives of us and others, and it just destroys, cripples relationships, and the answer is the gospel. Throughout your life, confession, it is repentance, and that is the remedy that we must continually go back to. You say, "Matt, I keep doing the same thing over and over again." Guess what? We have a lifetime to live, and sin is very invasive, and we must continue to go back to Christ for repentance. He doesn't save you multiple times. He saves you once and for all. But guess what? You're still the same human being that you were before. And so therefore, we must understand that those things are going to be a temptation, but we're to fight sin by loving Christ more and more each and every day. I want to close at Psalm 51, if you want to flip there. Psalm 51 is a very well-known passage. It is David's plea for forgiveness to God. In Psalm 51, we see David had sinned with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. Then he had had her come home first, and then that didn't work out as he thought, and then had him go to the battle lines to be killed, basically, because he impregnated another man's wife and was trying to cover it up, and we see there's a lot of destruction in that scene, and you can read about that in the Old Testament. But Psalm 51 reminds me a little bit of this passage in the way the tax collector responded. "God, have mercy upon me." And as I think about my sin and about the sin that we all commit, this should be our prayer. "God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out, wipe out my transgressions and sins. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. I notice my sin is ever before me, and it needs to be forgiven. I need your repentance. I need a changed heart. Against thee and thee only, to God, I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight." that thou mightest be justified when thou speak and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. Cast me not away from the presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold within me the free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. As I think about my sin, I think about specifically the sin of self-righteousness. We had to have a broken heart and broken spirit over those sins. Just as bad as any other sin takes place in our life. Just as great, just as noticeable as any other sin in our life. And Psalm 51 is a prayer of forgiveness, and I often refer to it because it is so humbling to realize, to go back to and read the words of David and his sin and understand that these words should be our plea for forgiveness as well. And so as we leave here today and we walk into a new week and we have busy schedules, don't let our busy schedules become such a great obstacle to the gospel being a part of what should be flowing through our lives. Don't let the sin of self-righteousness, comparing yourself with others or looking at others as lesser than, but remember that we're to love God and love our neighbor. The sin that plagues us is self-righteousness. I see it myself. I see it all around, and it's not something that we should disregard, but something that we have to remove and eliminate and come to God with. So as we close here in just a few minutes, my prayer is for myself, not looking at individuals to figure out who I need to pray for. This is about me. This is what I need to do. My prayer is that we would just understand these truths and apply them. Because if we walk out this door and think, do you know so-and-so wasn't here at church today? Wonder where they were. That shouldn't be our thought. We should pray for them. Reach out to them. Encourage them. Say we missed them. Because guess what? There's empty chairs here, which means there's probably people not here. That was pretty obvious. But guess what? That's the right spirit. The spirit should call us to look at your neighbor in your row and say, wow, did you know that so-and-so's not here? Like, that would be so wrong, especially after this. Especially after the word presented. So I'd encourage you to pray about these things, to confess the self-righteous attitudes, thoughts, motives of our hearts, and that we can love each other better, and really, in result, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, so much greater. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people, your church, and just give the word to them. I pray that it was clearly delivered, and that you would use your word outside of these doors, outside of this building, and that as a result of a humble spirit, that we would walk out here and flip up, turn upside down St. Albans for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that people would see Christ in us by the way we love people. God, we know that Jesus says that you'll know we're his disciples by our love for each other and our love for others. And God, I pray today that as we might be struggling with these sins of self-righteousness, or maybe another sin, I pray that we come to Psalm 51 in our hearts and beg God for his mercy again, to blot out our sin, to forgive us, to let us have a broken heart and spirit over our sin because the way it offends a holy God. God, I pray today that this would be our prayer from our heart and that this would be transformational as it has been for me. God, I pray that you would guard us from these thoughts, guard us from thinking wrongly of someone. God, help us to be optimistic and love people more than we think down on them. God, I pray that you help me today with this message. God, I pray that you'd extend this beyond the doors of the church. God, we ask all these things in your name.